Hey, good morning. How are we? Everybody doing well? Y'all excited to be here this morning? Right on. Awesome. Good. Well, it's okay to talk back. Nobody will be mad. Hey, before I jump into my message, I do have some housekeeping items to take care of, if I can do that real quick. All right, number one is, hopefully near you, around you, somewhere by you is a Band-Aid. You're going to need this later on in the service, okay? Now, I did tell Marissa that she's going to come up and play the piano here a little bit. When I talk about the Band-Aid to come up, this is not that time. It's actually later on. If you want to come, it'll just make everything that I say from now until the end of the message in an hour and a half make it sound so much more spiritual. Y'all thought I was joking when I said an hour and a half for the message, but we'll see what happens. All right. Second thing is, hopefully when you came in, you grabbed a communion cup. Now, I wanted to show you these cool little communion. These are new. Somebody actually told me earlier that it feels like Canvas has made it with these communion cups. I don't know if that's the case. Ryan did tell me they're a lot more expensive and that we shouldn't get used to them. To that, I told Ryan he's fired. So there we go. I'm just kidding. These are awesome, and it's going to make communion seem so much more spiritual later, which is going to be really good because it is an important part of our service. All right. Now, with that being said, if you got your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter 10. Here's the other housekeeping item that you must be made aware of because this is just important, and it might save me an email later. If you've been around Canvas for any long length of time, so you're going to hear this and go, has he preached this before? The answer is yes. Yes, he has. There are a couple messages that I try to touch on at some point during the year because we would call them a DNA message. Like, this is who we are. It's what we do. And so when we're in this series of parables, it's really impossible for us to speed through parables and not touch on this specific parable because it is a DNA of Canvas Church. This is a really, really important parable for us and one of those like, hey, this is how we should live our life kind of things. When we say we believe Jesus is a better way to live, following Jesus is a better way to live, this is a great example of what it looks like to follow Jesus and truly is a better way. So if you're here, you've been here for quite some time and you go, I think I've heard this message before, there's a good chance you have. All right? And if you stick around for any length of time, there's a good chance you'll hear it again because I try to throw it in at least once a year or once every couple years, okay? And so there's no shame. So some of you are like, man, what did we pay you for all week? The answer is I spent a lot of time trying to figure out where I stored this message because I don't always give them titles. So there we go. All right. All that to say, if you've got your Bible, go to Luke chapter 10 with me. Now, I want to admit something to you. In the first service, I said, go to Luke chapter 10. Well, when I preached this, and because we recorded earlier in the week to put this online, I used a different Bible, and I had underlined in my Bible. Well, then, so this was a different Bible than what I used for the recording. And so I got up here earlier, and it wasn't underlined. And I was like, oh, man, did I just say the wrong verse? And then I had like this mild freak out because I have ADHD. So I was like freaking out in my brain, like, oh, my gosh, did I grab the wrong Bible? Is this even the Bible? Or is this one of those Bibles where I didn't agree with that, so I took it out of there? I'm kidding. I didn't do that. That was a joke. Okay. Anyways, so I had a mild freak out in the last service, and then it's still here. It's just not underlined in this Bible. So you really didn't need to know that. I just wanted to share with you what was going on in my brain in case you were wondering what was happening. All right. Y'all ready? Whew. Let's buckle up. We got a long way to go and short time to get there. That's what the bandit said. All right. So there's this moment. Before we get into this, I want to tell you a story real quick. Have you ever had this moment? Maybe you've not had this moment, but I've had this moment before. And it's the moment where you thought you like did a really good job at something. There's this one particular time I remember. I just got done preaching. And it was one of those, like, sometimes I get done preaching and I'm like, oh, man, that was so bad. So if you ever see me on a Sunday morning and I avoid you like the plague when I'm done preaching, it's because I know it was terrible and I don't even look at you in the eyeballs because I'm like, you wasted your time and all that to come here to hear me just blah. You know what I mean? Like, I just feel bad about it. And so I'm just like, and again, that's not even spiritual. That's just me being, you know, probably an egotistical maniac or something. And so I'm just like, oh, like, she's so embarrassed to see you when I do a bad job. Then there's like those Sundays where like I just know. You know what I mean? Like, this was good. Like, man, you're welcome, you know, like that kind of thing, you know. And gosh, come on, we can have fun. And so this was one of those Sundays, and I remember like walking, like getting in the car, and Casey getting in the car, and me just thinking to myself, she's gonna think to herself, I'm married to him, you know. I thought it was gonna go on. And so we get in the car, and she's like, wow. And I'm like, what do you mean, wow? Like, wow, like, no. She's like, no, wow, like, did you even prepare that message? And I'm like, what? I can pick on her because she's not here this morning. So, and you're just like, oh. Have you ever had that moment?
Yeah.
Where you, like, thought you nailed it. And then everybody else is like, were you even in the same room? That's going to be this message. No, I'm just kidding. It's not this message. That's kind of what plays out here in this story. So if you have your Bible in Luke chapter 10, it starts like this. One day, an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? So this lawyer, this guy who is extremely smart, well-versed in the law of God, he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus this question. He says, what should I do to inherit eternal life? I wonder if maybe his thought was, I'm going to ask Jesus this question. And he's going to look at me and he's going to go, you? Absolutely nothing. You're a rock star, man. Like, I'm so happy that you're on my team. I wonder if he comes to Jesus and he says, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Because he thought Jesus was going to look at him and go, are you kidding me? Wow! Look at you! You're really smart and pretty and well-spoken and, man, you've done it all right the whole time. You know what I think? I think some of us, we have a high estimation of ourselves. Like, we keep the rules really, really well, and so we think God should look at us and say, my gosh, look at you. I wish everybody else was like you. I've told you guys, I grew up in a more traditional and fundamental background, except we... I don't think we understand that word fun that's in fundamental. Anyways, that's how I grew up. And man, I remember following the rules. But I want to tell you, like, not only did I follow the rules, I followed the rules that weren't even rules, but they were rules. You know what I'm talking about? Like there were some rules that were rules even though they weren't rules. Because if you ask them about the rules, they would say, oh, that's... you can do that if you like, but what that meant was you better not do that because if you really know Jesus, you wouldn't do that, right? Like for instance, for the guys, if you wore a short sleeve shirt with your suit, you clearly did not love Jesus, like the guys that had long sleeve shirts, and it had to stick out just right from the suit. You know what I mean? Like you look like you had it together, right? So if you wore the short sleeve, like, do you even love Jesus? Let alone if you had a tattoo and that was showing, like, whoo-hoo, clearly did not know him, right? So I'm wondering if this guy has done so well following the rules and following what he thought was right that he came to Jesus thinking to himself, when I ask Jesus what I should do to inherit eternal life, he's going to look at me and go, my gosh, you are the best. You are the greatest. You've got it all together. So he asked him. Jesus does this. Now, can we be honest? Like, sometimes Jesus is irritating. I know that sounds like blasphemy, but it really is. Sometimes he is, right? Because sometimes you go to him, you're like, I just want an answer. And he's like, what does the Bible say? And you're like, I didn't ask that. Come on, tell me, right? Just tell me what to do. So this guy goes to Jesus and says, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? Like, if you're this guy, are you not like, hey, man, come here. Jesus, just look at me. I'm this awesome dude who has my stuff together. And as this awesome dude who has my stuff together, you should just give me an answer when I ask you. But instead, Jesus being Jesus, because Jesus, so let me say this too. Even when Jesus is irritating, it's because he's right and you're not. I'll just say that. We'll get the good theology out of the way. Jesus is way smarter than you. And so even when he's irritating, he's right, you're wrong. Is that fair? So you can just write that down. It's just true. Even if you don't agree with it, it's just true. Okay. So what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? So Jesus asks him this question, and you can almost see him like, I got this one. Right? I can read it to you in Greek. I can read it to you in Hebrew. I can tell it to you in Aramaic. Like, you can almost just sense him about to, like, show off his awesome. Like, I got it together. So he says, here's what he said. The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. So you kind of get this moment where he's like, and here's the thing. Here's what you need to know before we pick on this guy too much. He's right. He gives the right answer. In fact, later on in Matthew, Jesus gives this very same answer. This is the right answer. So the guy is like, I thought you were going to ask me a hard question, right? That's like us walking in. If you grew up in church like I did and you went to Vacation Bible School, one of the verses you learned that you can quote upside down and backwards is John 3:16, right? That's like us walking in and going, okay, quote John 3:16. And you're like, ha ha. Got this one, right? Or my favorite verse, which is found in John chapter 11. Jesus wept. I got that one down real quick, right? It was always my favorite go-to in Vacation Bible School when you had to memorize a verse. I think it's John 11:40, somewhere in that range. Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible. You're like, oh man, I thought you were going to ask me a hard question. I got this down. You almost sense this, like, check me out. Watch me go. I'm so incredible. I thought you were going to give me something hard, but here it is. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus said, do this, and you will live. But Jesus' response is in the vein of this. Do this perfectly, and you will live. Perfectly, yeah, perfectly. And when we say perfectly, we're talking like perfect. From like beginning to end, like elementary school, you were doing this perfect. Then you got to middle school, you were doing it perfect. Junior high, you nailed it. High school, without a doubt, right? College, perfect. Some of y'all don't even remember college, but like you had to be perfect. That was kind of a joke, but. Might be true for some. I don't know. Some of you are like, how'd you know? I just know. I have followed your social media. Anyways, like you had to get this right every single time. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I've done this perfectly. So Jesus nails, you know, gives him, do this and you will live. So the man, wanting to justify himself. Sounds very lawyer-y, doesn't it? No offense to any lawyers in the room. Sounds about right, though. Wanting to justify himself, right? Let's see if I can wiggle through the law here a little bit. What if I can prove that I'm right in my reasoning of why I wasn't perfect at certain times? None of you are like that, right? None of you have ever done that, like, there's, of course, a reason why you acted like a turd, right? When other people do it, like, shame on them, but when I do it, there was a reason, a good reason, right? So that's kind of the idea that's happening here. So he wanted to justify his actions. God, there's a reason I act the way that I do because I am so spiritual. So he said, the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, before we go any farther, here's what I want us to see that this guy is asking. He's really asking two questions that Jesus is going to answer in the parable today. The first question that he is asking, and we have talked about this the last two sermons in this series, the two questions he's asking is, number one is, what must I do to be saved? That's the first question, right? What do I need to do to go to heaven? And the answer that we have talked about in the last two messages is this. You can't do anything. You don't do anything. It's just like being, in fact, we call salvation being born again, right? What did you do to be born in the first place? Like real life, you were here born. What did you do? Nothing. Your mama did all the work. Okay? She had all the pain, all the sweat, all the crying. She did all of it. Dad did a little stuff, but mom did all the work. It's true. It was a lot funnier than I thought it was. Anyways, you didn't do anything. You just showed up. And when you showed up, you were kind of pain in the rear end. But you didn't do anything. Salvation is the same thing. You don't do anything. He did it all. All you have to do is just simply believe. That's it. So the first question is, what must I do to be saved? And then the second question that he's asking, right, is this. What can I not do? Like, how far is too far? How far can I go and God and I will still be okay? This sounds very youth groupy, doesn't it? I used to be a youth pastor, right? And as a youth pastor, the question that was always like the question of the day was, how far is too far? Right? That was always the question. They were asking, like, how close can we get without, you know, breaking the rules? That question. That's exactly what he's asking, right? And here's what I would tell you. I really think both of his questions are just bad questions. I really do. Right? Because he was wanting to prove how good he was. We believe this. Here's what we believe. We believe that you are saved by faith. Period. You are saved by faith through grace. He did everything. So there's nothing that we can do to save us. And I don't believe that since we can't save us, we can't unsave us. But that's a whole other talk for a whole other day. So the question that I think that we need to ask to end this series on parables that Jesus answers with his story, with his parable, is this. Now that I'm saved, now that I've placed my faith and my trust in Jesus, now that he is everything to me, now that I'm on a journey to follow him, now that that's the case, here's the better question. What do I need to do now? Because here's what we believe, and we talk about this. This whole series has been us talking about this. The whole series is we don't do anything to save ourselves. On the flip side of this, if we don't do anything to save ourselves, but we believe this, that when you meet Jesus, when you get saved, when he changes everything, then the question is, then what do I do because of what's happened to me? And I think that's the better questions that Jesus begins to answer. So Jesus tells us this story. Then Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. So here's the guy. I want us to get this story in our mind. So anytime that you see the phrase traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, here's what most historians will tell you. The idea of going up to Jerusalem or down to Jerusalem was probably very symbolic. And it was more symbolic of the idea of this, that when you see heading up to Jerusalem, and this wasn't a geographical thing, because Jerusalem was up on a hill, up on a mountain, right? And so to get to Jerusalem, you go up. Man, you guys are so smart. You go up, right? And when you're leaving Jerusalem, when you're leaving worship, you go down. So the idea here that we can play around with most likely is this. We can almost assume in some ways that this man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, that this guy was leaving church. He had gone up to church and now he was going down from church. So he's leaving church. And when he leaves church, he ends up at a place that he may not have should have been. Now, I'm going to also be honest with you if you're wondering what's going on here. I'm actually preaching like three messages in one, so it's a lot of fun. So Jesus tells this story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. So let's try to put this in modern right now context. Here's what this looks like. What this looks like is this guy was leaving church and he went somewhere that most likely he should not have been, because he has probably been told his whole life, you don't go that direction, because down nothing good happens there, right? Nothing good happens going this direction. So this man was either ignorant, he didn't know, two, he thought he was better than everybody and nobody was going to mess with him, right? Or three, he was up to something no good. Either way, he's leaving church. Now, he's leaving church, and on his way from church, he takes a path that he should not have taken. And when he gets down this path, what happens to him? He gets the mess beat out of him, he gets his clothes taken from him, and he's left for dead. All right, you got that picture in your mind? So it's like coming to church here today and leaving here from church and going and doing something you know you shouldn't do. All right? We got that in our mind? This is what happened. All right. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. So now it's getting really good. So luckily this guy is laying there dead and a priest comes by. Now, when we say priest, I want us to define a few terms as we're walking through this. The term priest here means a bridge builder, or somebody that connects us to God, right? So this is someone that represents people to God, a connector of people to God. See, some of us, we grew up in a tradition where we went to a special place, and in that special place there was a special room, and in that special room there was a special box, and in that special box there was a special person that you talked to, and then they went to God for you, right? So what we teach around here, what we believe happens is because Jesus came, what we see in Scripture is he's our high priest, so we don't have to go to a special place with a special room and a special box to talk to a special person. We believe we could just talk directly to God because Jesus is our high priest, okay? We believe he's our connector to God, all right? It's a whole other message, a whole other day, but that's just what we believe around here. Let's kind of lay all the cards on the table, okay? So that's what we believe, all right? So this priest, this person who's the pastor, the person who's set to represent God, what happens is he's on his way down this road as well, right? He's on his way down. Maybe he's leaving church as well, and he just passes by on the other side. Now, we want to give this guy a hard time, but maybe the reason why he's passing by on the other side is because he got up super early this morning for church. He had to get there early. He had to set stuff up, and then he got up and he preached a message, and it was a really, really good message, but it took a lot of energy and a lot of everything for him to do this, so he does this, and now he's going home, and he's going home because it's Sunday afternoon, and on Sunday afternoons, you take a nap. Amen. Right? So at the end of the day, maybe the reason why this priest passes by on the other side is because the priest is just really tired. He had a long day. Yes, he preached the message and he told everybody, hey, love people, and when people are in need, help them out. But then, man, he's tired. It's been a long day. So he passes by on the other side. And then as we continue, so we see by chance a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed on the other side of the road and he passed by him. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but also passed by on the other side. Another translation says a Levite. The way we can describe this is the worship pastor. Now here's what I picture about the worship pastor, just because I know a few of them. Donovan, I'm not talking about you. This is other worship pastors we know, okay? Worship pastors are usually pretty. Have y'all noticed that? Right, Donovan's pretty, so yeah, that fits, right? Your dad pointed, I just went with it, all right? Right, they dress pretty, like they, you know, usually the skinny jeans when they're cool, and now I'm getting to that age where I don't even know it's cool now, but like they've always got the cool trendy stuff on, and like they're just like, when you see them, you're like, really, that guy or that gal is like really pretty and really cool and everything that I'll never be, right? Or is that just me? Come on, work with me, just shake your head, yes, so I know we're all in the same page. Okay, so here's what I envision happens, okay? So the worship pastor has been at church all day doing his thing, being pastor, like being really, really cool and ridiculously awesome at everything that he does, right? Like, he can play the piano, he can sing, or the guitar and sing, and like look pretty doing it, and all the things, right? And so now he is on his way home. And on his way home, he sees a guy lying over. And this is where it gets interesting. He goes over. It's like he goes out of his way to see the guy. Here's what goes on in my mind. So I'm just going to let you into the Brandon's brain here, which is kind of a scary place. But he comes over, and here's what I envision happening. He looks down, and he thinks to himself, I look really good today. I've got on my special Sunday clothes. And this guy is really dirty and bleeding all over the place. And I mean, I know I was like leading people in worship earlier, and I was convincing them that like we should love people, and like we all hugged when we left church, and we were crying, and we're like, we're in. But I got on my really nice shoes today. And he didn't want to be defiled. He didn't want to, and that's the other thing too. That's really important. That's a very important piece, right? He doesn't want to be defiled because I won't be able to go to church tomorrow, and the people at church, they need me. I mean, I really want to help, but I can't. So he goes over to the other side, and he heads home. Now, I'll be honest. It gets really, really easy for us to begin to judge those guys. I don't want us to judge them today because, my gosh, we do it all the time, right? We justify all the time why it is I can't go help that person in need. I mean, for crying out loud, he shouldn't have been there. He made the decision to go there, and because he made the decision to go there, he should live with his consequences, because what's going to teach him better about the dumb stuff that he did than having to lay there naked and dying? I mean, for crying out loud, he might have been at church that day. He sent through the message. He went out in the lobby and prayed and cried with the pastor, and now he still did the thing that everybody told him not to do. Maybe, oh my goodness, this is where it's going to, where I'm going to get into meddling right now. Maybe the worship leader, he sees him. And he's so distraught. He cries. He does the cry voice, right? He's so distraught by what he sees. He thinks to himself, I must go back and gossip. I mean, I must go back and share a prayer request. Guess who I saw? You remember Tom? He was at church today. Guess where he went? Guess what happened to him? We should pray for him and his family. Right? I don't know all the circumstances here. All I know is those that were meant to be representatives of God saw an individual in need and for whatever reason thought to themselves, it's best if I go on the other side and I don't have interaction or help. And again, I think they were doing what you and I would do. They were justifying why they didn't help. It's so easy for us to look at them and go, how dare them? But for whatever reason, they are justified in their mind of why we can't help. Then, check this out. Then Jesus says that a despised Samaritan came along. Now, this idea of despised Samaritan, this is important for us to realize, because these are folks, and I got it in my notes somewhere and I can't find them because it's clearly not my fault. We're just going to make it up. I can't find it in my notes. So the idea of a Samaritan was somebody who had a hybrid faith. And there's a couple things that I see here that break out for us. So by chance, then a despised Samaritan came along. Here's the idea that I see with the despised Samaritan. This Samaritan is a gentleman who I would say is on a journey. Now, maybe it's an actual journey. This person is going from point A to point B. He's traveling to see family, going to see a cousin or something like that. Maybe it's somebody who's on a spiritual journey. Maybe they're intrigued by this whole Jesus God thing and they're just checking some stuff out. But here's what we do know about Samaritans is they were a people of hybrid faith. In other words, there was some of the theology that a Samaritan believed that the good fundamental friends would say, "Amen, brother." That's how they say it. And you pound them. Amen. He is so right. He is so on the money. That is so good. And then there's some other things about his theology that you're like, I hate reading the Bible. I don't know where he got that from. Maybe that's why the priest and the worship leader couldn't help, because they were wanting to tell this Samaritan why his theology was so whack. Explain to him where he was so wrong. And they had some charts and some graphs and some biblical language to break out to explain where they were wrong. But nevertheless, here's what happens. This person who's on a journey of faith, who doesn't even have their theology worked out correctly yet, but they knew just enough to do something. So then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Here's how we could describe or define compassion. It's when this and this unite with these. When this and this unite with these. So this man felt compassion for him, going over to him. The Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins. So this is about 2 days' wage is what historians guess. Telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs any higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. So I want you to think about this Samaritan, and I want us to define 2 more terms, if I can find them here. I want us to define the terms grace and mercy. Grace, we're going to define today, is this, giving you what you don't deserve. Mercy is giving, is getting what you do deserve. Not getting what we do deserve. So grace is giving you what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. So here's what happens. This Samaritan, this person whose theology isn't even completely worked out, comes across somebody who's in great need. And rather than show up and go, hey man, oh, gosh darn it, you know why you're in this situation? You know what got you here? Maybe if you would have been at church today rather than down here on this road, this wouldn't have happened. You know what? I know who you voted for. That's probably how you got here. If you'd have been wearing a mask. Maybe it's because you were wearing a mask. Uh-oh. I'm meddling. Let me move on. You see what we do? We justify hating people or even looking at them in their time of need and understanding you should be in this situation because you did X, Y, and Z, and that's why you're here, and that's why I'm here, and so I don't have time to mess with you in your time of need because you did the dumb thing that you did, and that's not my fault. I'm doing important, amazing, godly things, and so you know what? Next time, vote differently. You know what? Next time, wear a mask. You know what? Next time, don't wear a mask. You know what? Next time, be part of this party. Next time, be part of that party. Like, we do all of these things and we justify ourselves. Why in the world you deserve to be in the ditch that you're in? That's not my fault. And then somebody comes along who doesn't even have any of this stuff figured out, doesn't know any of the unwritten rules, comes along and goes, oh my goodness, here is somebody in need, and does not give him, watch this, what he deserves, but gives him what he needs. The church of Jesus should be a people who give people what they need, not what they deserve. And the reason we give people what they need and not what they deserve, because when you and I were rebels, when we were against God, He didn't come down and go, "Brandon, let's talk. You know what you did? You know who you did it to?" He said, "No." He said, "Son, I know what you need. And at great cost to Himself, He gave us what we needed, not what we deserved." So here's this man who has the mess beat out of him. Maybe it's his own fault. And again, maybe that's why the good church people passed by. He shouldn't have been there. He shouldn't have believed that. He shouldn't be living that lifestyle. It is a choice, you know. So because of that, I don't have time to waste on you because I'm doing important things. But the person who comes by that doesn't have their theology figured out, who's still journeying through this whole thing at cost to himself, gives the individual what they need, not what they deserve. Reminds me of this passage in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Most agree with this, right? If I'm in the Republican Party, then my golly, I love my Republican brethren and sisters. If I'm a Democrat, man, I love me some Democrat friends and brothers and sisters. Those of us that are maskers, whoo, we stick together. Those of us who don't wear masks, my goodness, we are allies. The list goes on and on. We're constantly picking teams and sides, and I'm right, and you're right, and everybody's right, and everybody's wrong. Except for people who are in the church. We shouldn't be playing these games. They're way too small. I don't ask, "What do you deserve?" Let me meddle for just a second here. If you're a masker and you were happy when somebody that didn't wear masks got COVID, did they get what they needed or what they deserved from you? If you are an anti-masker and somebody wore a mask and got COVID, now you're right. Woohoo! You were justified in your anti-masking. And there was a joy in you about that. You see what we do? Let's finish this. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust." In other words, God doesn't just care for you if you're nice. He gives people what they need in spite of the way that they are acting. God gives good things to evil people, because He gives us what we need, not what we deserve. And then He goes on, "For you, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same?" When you see "tax collector," replace that with the word "terrorist" or "Democrat" or "Republican" or whoever it is you don't like. Replace it with that. Let's just use "terrorists" just because that will be fun for all of us. Because we can all relate to this. I was just at a 9/11 thing yesterday and, summed up some emotion. So I want us to imagine for a moment I don't recommend we do this, but let's imagine for a moment here in a little while we're all going to go over and we're going to meet with some terrorists. We're going to go to the Middle East. We're going to meet with some terrorists. We're going to go to their village and we're going to hang out with them. We're going to break some bread with them later. And I guarantee that if we come into their village and we agree with them, we are behind them, we support them, we're for them, you know what? They're probably going to love us back. What Jesus is saying is everybody does that, regardless of what side of the fence they're on. That's nothing new. Everybody loves those who loves them. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles, the pagans, do the same? In other words, even people who don't believe greet and welcome people like them. Jesus says this, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, we love people regardless of whether or not they agree with us. Here's why this is important. There was this moment in the Old Testament where Isaiah was told that God said this to Isaiah. He said, I hate your church. I'm paraphrasing. I hate your church. I hate your holidays, your worship services, your sacrifice. I'm sick of all of it. Why? Because you ignore all the things God cares most about. Orphans, widows, oppressed. Guys, I think we have an incredible worship team. I would venture to say maybe one of the best in town. I think we have an incredible children's ministry. I would say maybe one of the best in town. I think we have an awesome, this is going to sound arrogant, but teaching team. Maybe one of the best in town. But my gosh, I fear us getting all of this stuff right and using us getting this right to justify us not treating the oppressed well. Why is this so important? Because from Jesus, we got what we needed, not what we deserved. I want you for a moment to think about this. Let's pretend in some awful world we brought you down here in front of everybody. And we said, share everything with everybody. And when I say everything, I'm saying everything. All those things that you don't want anybody to know about. And let's say you did that. In that moment of complete transparency, what do you need? Do you need folks raise their hand and go, you know why that happened to you? Because you didn't act like me. What do you need? You know what you need? You need somebody to look at you and go, I'm so sorry you're hurting. I can see that you are in pain. I can't take the pain away, but you know what I can do? I can give you some wine. I'll give you some bandages. I'll put you on my donkey. I'll take you into town. I'll put you up in an inn. In fact, I'll leave my number, my card with the innkeeper, and if the bill runs up, they can just give me a call. I will take care of it. I can't take away what happened. I can't stop what happened. And we both know how you got here, but that's not what matters. What matters is you are hurting in this moment, and I want to give you what you need. I don't care. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you what you need. And the reason I'm going to give you what you need and not what you deserve is because Jesus looked at me, and he gave me what I needed. He didn't give me what I deserved because if I got what I deserved, I would not be here. So in your time of pain And in your time of hurt, I'm not going to theologically explain to you why you're wrong. I'm going to put you on my donkey and I'm going to get you help. Because I'm going to give you what you need, not what you deserve. Here's what I want from us. Here's my hope for us. My hope is this. My hope is that we step this next week past just belief in our heart. Because it's really good for you this morning to go, I believe that, brother. Yes, amen. Whew. I think everybody's tired of hearing us say we believe it. I think they're sick of hearing us go, I believe that down to my socks. Good for you. I think they're ready to see us actually act it out. So this week, as people who are followers of Jesus, here's the deal. We're not just going to talk about this. We're going to do it this week. We're going to find a way to give people what they need, not what they deserve. And I'm going to encourage you with this. We're not even going to go out of our way to do it. So I'm not asking you to come serve at the rescue mission, because that'd be a great way to wrap this up, right? All right, who wants to sign up to come serve at the rescue mission, right? Or next week, we need some greeters in the lobby. Praise God. We could do that. That'd be really good. And I could shame all of y'all and get everybody here next week. It'd be great. That's not what I'm asking you to do. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just like this Samaritan, while you're on a journey this week, wherever it is you go, work, play, whatever, whoever God puts in your path, I want you to give them what they need, not what they deserve. So I put a Band-Aid near you somewhere. Hopefully you got one. Some of y'all need like a bunch of these. Half of y'all come in all bandaged up today. Crazy. But I put a Band-Aid near you. I want to encourage you. Maybe some of you need to put it on your middle finger. That's what I did. So when I think about giving somebody what they deserve versus what they need. I want you to put this Band-Aid on somewhere. So when you think about giving somebody what they deserve versus what they need, you're reminded that Jesus gave you what you needed, not what you deserved. So we're going to end by taking communion. And I just think about this. The night before Jesus died, he was with his disciples. And just before this, he'd looked at some of the disciples and said, tonight you're going to betray me. If you remember Peter, man, he was absolutely not. He's like, no, you're going to do it three times. Before the rooster crows, you're going to do this three times. And I wonder if maybe that night when Jesus was taking communion with his disciples, when he instituted it, if he took that bread and when he looked at Peter, he thought, Peter, you don't deserve this. Because I know what you're about to do. You don't deserve it, but you need it. And so when you remember that you don't deserve it, because this is going to be easy for a lot of us to have that day, right? I don't deserve this. And he reminds us, you don't deserve it, but you need it. So for those of us that are far from where we need to be, we recognize that Jesus gave his body to be broken, not because we deserve it, but because we need it. And he said, beyond that, you're going to need my body. You're going to need my shed blood to cover your sins. So it may not be what you need or what you deserve, but it's going to be what you need. So in keeping with the understanding that Jesus gave us not what we deserved, but what we needed, may this week we do the same because we're his ambassadors and his representation to the world. Let me pray for us and we'll call it a day. Father, thank you for loving us and giving us what we needed, not what we deserved. God, I know how undeserving I am. I know how bad I am. I know how I deserve to be laying in a ditch, beaten and naked. I'm so blown away, God, that you love me so much that you have given me what I need and not what I deserve. Because none of us have gotten what we deserved. Help us, Father, to live this out because we've seen what you've done for us. Help us to be a people who recognize when you put somebody in our path that we would put in the work to give them what they need, not what they deserve, so you get the glory. We love you, God. We thank you that you love us and that we can be part of building your kingdom here on earth when we don't deserve to be. You are so good and worthy of everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, I love you guys. It was fun hanging out with y'all, and we'll see you next week.